Isaiah 30 is where we need to turn for the preaching of God's word tonight. Isaiah 30. And of course, we've been going through Isaiah a little bit at a time. And the last, we finished up a section not that long ago that we've entitled Isaiah's Apocalypse, because it does reference so much about the coming day of the Lord and the kingdom. And then chapter 28 begins a series of chapters that are about woe being cast upon or called upon those who are not doing right and following the Lord. Last week we looked at Isaiah 29, which was woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt, or I guess that was a couple weeks ago that we looked at that, and it was a woe upon Jerusalem. And now we come to chapter number 30, and this is another one that is a chapter that begins with the word woe. And if I would title this one, it would just be Woe to the Rebellious Children, which is exactly how the chapter begins. And let's look at verses 1 to 6. We'll start with that, we'll pray, and we'll get right into the message. Isaiah 30, verse 1, Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, into a land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you enable me now as I preach your word to preach with power and authority in the few minutes that we have, to be a blessing, a help, and encouragement to your people, and that, Lord, all of us would fall in love with your word and learn more about you, and that we would not be rebellious as your people were in the Old Testament in Isaiah's time. Thank you, Lord, that you will help us, enable me, and give glory to your own name, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you can remember, as we talked about in the beginning of our study in the book of Isaiah, it was a very religious time. There was much religious fervor. There was a lot of what we would call maybe even a little bit of a revival air about the country. And yet God does claim about them that they are rebellious, that they draw near to him with their mouth, but their heart is far from him. And God is more interested in our heart than what we just say with our mouth, and even what we do with our actions to some extent. He wants our heart, and then hopefully from a heart that is truly yielded to him, the actions and the words will come. But first he wants the heart. And so here we have him saying to the, again, the children of Israel, specifically those who dwelt in Judah and Jerusalem, woe to the rebellious children. And he says woe to them, because he is saying that their future is bleak. And why is it bleak? Well, as we saw in verses 1 through 6, because they were seeking counsel from the wrong mouth. They were seeking counsel from someone other than God. Notice what it says again, Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Now, by the way, is it not a good thing to seek counsel? Well, it's a very good thing. The Bible does say that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. God's wisdom would teach us that we ought to be careful not to be so prideful that we think that we have all the answers. But it is not only important that we get counsel, it's important from whom we get counsel, isn't it? And these, God's people, were seeking counsel, but they were not going to God. It says, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They were going somewhere else. And where were they going? Verse 2, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, in this situation, The great power in the world in this time when Isaiah is prophesying is the nation of Assyria. And everywhere that Assyria went, they conquered whatever nations or cities or anybody else, any armies that they came across, they were able to just clearly clean the map up with those people. And so there was a danger that they would come into Jerusalem. In fact, they had already, to some extent, taken over some of the fenced cities in and around Judah, but they had not been able to get to Jerusalem itself yet. And so the temptation was, if you were the king of Judah, what do we do now? Where do we go? How can we be sure that the king of Assyria will not be able to take over Jerusalem? And so he is going to seek counsel. He's going to ask for some counsel. And so where does he go for counsel? Rather than going to God, rather than humbling himself. Now again, remember, these are religious people. They're not irreligious. They were not atheists. They were religious people. But rather than going to God for help and humbling themselves before him, they sent ambassadors to Egypt to ask for the world's help. And by the way, that is a great reminder for you and me and a good example to you and me. And I would imagine that if we were honest and a force of a raising of hands was brought upon us and we had to be truthful, that all of us would admit that there are many times in our lives where we have faced a difficulty and the first place we have thought to look for help was not the Lord. It was somewhere else. Maybe it was a medical doctor. And medical doctors are wonderful, right, Brother Taylor? We love doctors. They're great. And we ought to use them, and we ought to go to them. And I praise God for medical professionals who can help us. But sometimes that's the first place we go. Or maybe there's a financial need, and the first place we go is to somebody who has some skill in that area. And again, those are wonderful people to know and to talk to and get to know and all of that, and that's wise. But if that's the first place we go, there's a problem. Or if there's a marital issue in our home or a child-rearing issue, sometimes we go to the world first. And we wonder what everyone is saying on YouTube or on Facebook or wherever, right? And we get our wisdom from social media rather than from God. And shame on us when we do that. Perhaps God would say to you and me, woe to the rebellious children. Let me read to you a few verses. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's Psalm 118, verse 8. Another psalm says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. You realize that in another human being, there really is no help. The only help that they might even be able to give you is wisdom given to them by God. But in them and in themselves is no help. That's Psalm 146 and verse 3. Proverbs 29, 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That last part is important. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Keeping your place here in Isaiah, turn with me over to Psalms. But this time, let's look at Psalm 1. There's a psalm that many of you could quote at least a good portion of it by heart. I remember that was one of those psalms that they had us memorize as a kid. I don't remember if it was in Awana or if it was in school or where it was, but Psalm 1, I remember very early on in my years being tasked with memorizing Psalm 1, and I'm thankful that that was good. One of the best things that this church ever helped me with was memorization of different verses, and I appreciate that. Well, Psalm 1 was one of those. But let's look at this psalm that's so well known, and let's look at it in light of what we just read from Isaiah 30. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Couldn't that be going down to Egypt? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Couldn't that be the Egyptians? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Couldn't that be Pharaoh's court? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the man who is blessed doesn't go down to the world for counsel, doesn't go down to the wicked or those who hate God, but rather his counsel is where? In God's word. It's what we talked about this morning, that still small voice of God in his word, that's where you and I should be going. And what will happen? Verse number 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Listen, that's what God wants for all of us, and how is that found? When we base ourselves in God's word and we meditate on God's word, when we get our counsel from the Lord. Now, the Lord might lead you at one point or another to get counsel from somebody else, and maybe even somebody who's not saved. God might lead you to that, but that should not be the first place we go. The first place we go for help and for counsel should be God's word. But they were seeking counsel. We can go back to Isaiah 30 now. They were seeking counsel, but from the wrong mouth. God said in verse 3 that the strength of Pharaoh would be their shame. They would be confused by their trust in the shadow of Egypt. And then in verse 5, he looks ahead or forward to a time when they were ashamed of a people that could not profit them. In other words, if you trust in Egypt, there's going to come a time where they will not be able to help you. And then in verse 6, it's almost a vision here that he's given from God where there are beasts of the south. In other words, there is a vision of Egypt and what it stands for. And that's the place where the young and old lion come from, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. That's what's in the wilderness between Israel and Egypt. And then he says, they will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses. Can you picture a caravan of young donkeys headed from Jerusalem down toward Egypt? And their treasures upon the bunches of camels. Behind those donkeys are camels, and they're not empty. They're loaded down with treasures, treasures from Jerusalem, hard-earned money of God's people, and it's being sent down to Egypt. And what does it say? To a people that shall not profit them. And that's what happens when we look for counsel in Egypt rather than in God. We are stripped of that which God has given us. It is expensive, and there's no help in it. But that leads us to the second section of this chapter, which is verses 7 through 17. And I would title this section, the first one was seeking counsel from the wrong mouth. This section I would entitle this, strength in sitting still. Strength in sitting still. Notice what it says in verse 7. For the Egyptian shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Did you catch what God is saying to them? Their strength for fighting against Assyria is not in taking their riches down to Egypt and paying Pharaoh to try to protect them. If they do that, they're going to be ashamed. Here's where their strength lies. Sit down. Don't do anything. Wait on God. Their strength is to sit still. Now, friends, if you read the Bible very much, especially the book of Proverbs, you know that God blesses the diligent. Isn't that true? God blesses hard work. The Apostle Paul put it this way to the people to whom he was writing. He said, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. That is God's principle. Amen and amen and amen. Okay? Henceforth and forever. It is true. God blesses those who work. But I would remind you as well that although God made man to work, he instituted how many days in a week? 7. And not all 7 of those were days of work. God instituted that there would be 6 days of work, and one day he designed for rest. And I believe that the reason that God instituted the Sabbath, and again, this is my opinion, but I think it's right, is that the reason God instituted the Sabbath very early in the Mosaic Law is this, that they would learn that, yes, they were to do all of these things, but in the end, at the end of all their work, they were to rest in God and trust Him. That it is right to do good works, but in the end, good works will not save. Only rest in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross is what will save. Now, does God want us to do good works? Absolutely, He does. We were created for good works, but they won't save us. We must rest in Him. And just like that, there is a time to do what is in front of us. And if God places something in front of us that we can do, then we should do it. But in the end, our trust should be in the Lord. There's strength in sitting still. Now look at verse number 8. Here's what God says to them. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. And by the way, that was done. It's called the book of Isaiah. Verse 9, here's what is written, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it, assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. You see, their strength was in sitting still. Lamentations 3:26 puts it this way. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You remember a place in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, by the name of Pi Hahiroth. That name always stands out to me. Pi Hahiroth. That's the place where the children of Israel, after leaving Egypt, where they went up against the Red Sea, and they were basically in a strait betwixt two. They were in a place where they could only go forward into the Red Sea or backward into the hands of the Egyptians. And they cried out to the Lord, and Moses cried out to the Lord, and God tells them that they should go forward, but before Moses tells them to go forward, he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And of course, by the end of that day, the Egyptians lay dead on the seashore. God came through for them. That's what they should have remembered here. In Isaiah, all these hundreds of years later, they should have remembered God's plan for them was to sit still and trust in Him. And I would encourage you and me that you and I also need to remember to trust in the Lord. But look with me, if you would, at verse 18, kind of verse 18 through 33 is the final section of this chapter. And notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Now I would have you note a couple of things in verse 18. Number one, note the word wait. It says, and therefore will the Lord wait. It's interesting to me that the previous verses say, your strength is in sitting still. Then verse 18 begins with, okay, so the Lord is going to wait. And then at the end of verse 18, it says again, blessed are all they that wait for him. You see, they would not wait on the Lord. They were rebellious children. That's how the chapter began. They were rebellious, and they were going to go to Egypt, and they were going to not listen to God's word. In fact, they were going to tell the prophets, hey, don't prophesy like that. We don't want to hear that anymore. And they were going to go to Egypt and seek for their strength from that. And so God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait. And then later on, you'll be blessed if you wait. But here's what God is saying through all that. God is waiting. And in verse number 18, we also learn that he is a God of judgment. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Why is God waiting? Because he's a God of judgment. And here's what he knows. He has to judge rightly. Because he's a God of judgment. He will do it right. And they are rebellious children. And God could right then and there, because they are rebellious and because they've said to the prophets, don't prophesy like that. We don't want to hear you anymore. God has every right to come and to wipe them off the face of the map. But God's not going to do that. God's going to wait. Because the God that you and I serve loves not just judgment, friends. He loves mercy. And he's a God who's long-suffering and patient and kind. And so he's waiting. And then the end of the verse says, blessed are all they that wait for him. So you and I need to be like that. We need to learn to wait for the Lord. Why? Because he's waiting. And wherever he is, that's where you and I ought to want to be. Look at verse number 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. You know what God is saying to them? He's saying, I'm going to wait. I'm a God of judgment, and I'm going to bring judgment. But there's going to come a time. I'm not going to give it right now. I'm going to wait, and I'll bring that judgment later. And in the meantime, while you're being punished, while there is a chastisement coming, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that you have the blessing of hearing my word in the middle of that judgment, in the middle of that chastisement. And doesn't that remind us of the message this morning in the book of 1 Kings when we learn about Elijah? What does God greet him with? Where is God's grace given to him? In an angel greeting him, but right after that, the word of the Lord greeting him. Because that's what you and I need from God is his word. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. You remember these verses that we sing as a scripture song? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Listen, the word of God, what we have, that's specifically speaking about the law, but I think we can make an application to not just the Mosaic law, all of God's word, we can say, is more valuable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Something that's important for you and me to remember. And parents, can I remind you to bring this in front of your children often? When you are in a place, again, I'll mention this every once in a while, my family and I will sometimes drive through Maple Bluff for different reasons. And if you've never been through Maple Bluff, of course, it's a beautiful village within the city of Madison, basically, where all of the nice houses are, okay? Including the governor's mansion is there. And sometimes we'll go through and we'll admire the houses, the beautiful houses and perfectly manicured lawns and all of that. And I'm not real big on coveting houses, I'll be honest with you. But at the same time, I'm a human being. I look at those things and I say, you know what? I wouldn't mind having a house like that. I wouldn't mind coming home to that driveway. But you know something that is good for us to remember and to remind our kids of? Now, the person who lives there might be saved and might be a godly Christian, and I hope they are, and it is possible. But the vast majority of Madison we know is not saved and does not love the Lord. And so we can assume that there's a good chance that the person who lives there does not know the Lord. And I remind myself often and have to remind my kids sometimes of this, that listen, this book I hold in my hand, means that I am far more wealthy than the person who owns that house. God has given me His word. I know right from wrong. I know what's going on in the world. I have it right here in the book. And not only do I have the book, I have the Spirit of God to explain the book to me. I am a blessed person. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Those of you who are a little bit younger than me don't remember a time without GPS. How many of you can remember a time before GPS? Raise your hand. Oh, you old folks. Me too, by the way. Listen, those of you who have GPS, it's a blessing and a curse, because if I ever took your phone from you, you'd be lost. You couldn't make it home if I took your phone from you, some of you, all right? And you know who you are, okay? But listen, I remember a time, my very first job in Bible college, I went down to Oklahoma City and got down there green as can be. And just, I mean, I had nothing and I had a bill coming up real soon. So I took the first job they would give me, and it wasn't the brightest move I've ever made, all right? But I took a job delivering pizzas for Domino's. I know, it's horrible, isn't it? Especially in a new city that you don't know, and a big city that you don't know, and a big city that you don't know, and there is no GPS, or at least at that time you didn't have it in your phone. I think you could buy a GPS unit, but it was expensive. And so here's what I would do. Our Domino's that we had a really big map of our area of Oklahoma City on a wall. And so I would get an order and they'd give it to me and they'd say, all right, Mike, you got to deliver this pizza to such and such an address. And so I would go on that map. Okay, that's a printout of what the city looks like, all the streets, okay? Those of you who are younger than me. And I looked at the map and I figured out where it was and then where our store was, and I went in my mind, okay, I turn right on this street and left on this street and go down here a couple of blocks, and I might even write that down on a piece of paper. But inevitably, what would happen is I would get turned around, or my directions that I wrote down weren't good enough, and so I was lost. And I had nowhere to turn to. And then there was this other thing that we used to use called a payphone. And so I would have to look for a payphone. Some of you remember what payphones are, right? Yes, a few of you remember. Like, some of you are like, wow, he's really going back. And I would keep quarters in my pocket, because to use the payphone, you had to have a quarter. And so I'd keep those quarters, and I'd have to call back to the store and say, I can't find it. And they'd say, where are you? And so I'd tell them, and they'd tell me where to go. It was a nightmare. I quit after a few weeks. It was a total nightmare. I made really good money, but it just wasn't worth the stress. But listen, you realize that, all joking aside, that similar illustration to the people who don't know God and don't have His word, that's how they're going through life. That's how they're going through life. They have marriage difficulties like you do. And the only way they know to navigate those is to the best that they can from their mind, their human, fleshly mind. And by the way, how does that work? Not very well. And when their children have problems, or when they face a difficulty, or, you know, whatever it might be, what career do I take, or whatever, that's how they go through life. They have nothing. They might see a little piece of advice, and maybe it's even some wise advice. They might get it from somebody on YouTube or television show, or a neighbor or a family member or something like that, and they get some advice, but they're going through life and they're like I was in Oklahoma City for the first time. I don't know, I think I turned right here. I think this is what they said. And you and I are like somebody modern day. I don't know how the drivers do it nowadays, but I guess I've done some DoorDash delivery in the past just to make a few extra bucks. And man, I have my phone now. And it says, okay, you need to deliver this meal from such and such a restaurant, and it needs to go to this address. And I push the get directions button. And my phone gets on there and says, in about, you know, 800 feet, you're going to turn right. And as you get closer, the next street, you're going to turn right. And I turn right, and it says, go down here for another mile or whatever. And you realize that that is similar to what you and I have. We have God's holy word. And we're not going through life blinded. We have that still small voice of the Lord in His Word and by His Spirit to tell us where to go. We are blessed people again. Go back to Isaiah 30, if you would. Isaiah 30, again, verse 20 said, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. Look with me at verse 22. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. You see, God was going to bless them. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. In other words, God will give light. Listen, it will be a time of light and not darkness. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. And of course, we know that the Lord will be the light, won't He? As the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with His anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and His tongue is a devouring fire. And His breath, as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of His arm with the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Waiting instead of judging. That's how I titled those last verses, verses 18 to 33, waiting instead of judging. What I would point out to you in the verses that we just read is this: God promised His voice to His people, didn't He? But God also promised His voice to the Assyrian. The voice of God to the people was one thing. The voice of God to the Assyrian was another. The voice of God to His people was a voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. It's like what Elijah heard, a still, small voice, quiet, gentle, tender, kind. The voice of God to the Assyrian is that He would cause His voice to be heard. In verse 30, the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of His arm with the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. To one people He's speaking kind and gentle and soft and tender with words of love, and to the other He's coming with a commanding voice of power and might and judgment. But it's still God's voice. There was a lady down on State Street. Ellen will get a kick out of this. Ellen had the great privilege of going on street ministry, walking up and down State Street with my daughters and me on Thursday. She got paired with the pastor, poor Ellen. But there was a lady, just a funny lady, wasn't she, Ellen? And Abigail was there too. And this lady came up and started talking to Ellen and had Ellen cornered, I could tell. And so I walked over and told Ellen, I said, here, you take the girls and you keep walking. I'll try to get rid of this lady who was, I don't know what, but... And I walk up to this lady and I said to her literally like this, what's your name? And she says, whoa, 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 you don't need to yell, I can hear you from here. And so I said, what's your name? Whoa, don't yell. And you know, that's similar to the way God's voice will be to the Assyrian as he comes in judgment. It will be a scary thing. It will be an intimidating thing. But for you and me, what is it? Let's go back to those verses. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. It is not said there that the voice is soft, but you can get that idea. That's a word behind you. It's somebody being gentle and kind and guiding you. And that's God's voice. Now, who is this to? This is to the people of Jerusalem. What are those people like? Are they good, solid believers, acting right and doing right? No, what does it say? Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, verse 1, that take counsel but not of me. See, this is how God deals with even rebellious people. And why is that? Why does God deal with them that way? And friends, the answer is one reason: his covenant. He'd made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, later on with David. God had made a covenant, a promise. I'm going to bless your people. I'm going to care for them. And though they be rebellious, I'm going to chastise them. But I will never completely destroy them. The other nations, they'll be completely destroyed. And Israel, I'll punish them, and they will almost be destroyed, but I will make sure they have a remnant. Why? Because of my promise. Well, how does that apply to you and me? God has made a promise to us. And you see, we also at many times can be rebellious, and God could say to us, woe to the rebellious house. They're seeking counsel, but they're not seeking it of me, and they're not doing right. And sometimes we even say to the Word of God or to a man of God or to a friend that we have that's trying to give us God's Word, we might even say, stop telling me that stuff. I don't want to hear God's Word anymore. And yet, because we belong to Him, because He has made a promise to us in the person of Jesus Christ, then God will not completely destroy us. He'll care for us. Will He discipline? Oh, yeah. But at the same time that He's disciplining, He'll be a still small voice saying, that's the way. Walk in that. Go. That's the right way. Don't go into sin. No, no, no. Get away from that. Walk in truth. Get back in the way. Get back into church. Read my word. Pray. Do what's right. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Get into the right way. God is good. And friends, I would encourage you tonight as we draw this to a close, number one, obey the Spirit's leading. Don't be stubborn. Don't be rebellious. Don't turn away your ear from hearing God's word. Humble yourself and follow Him, and I'll do the same. But then also, let's give God thanks that He is good to us. Truth of the matter is, we have failed, and we are sinners, and we've not done right. We've chosen wickedly. We've been rebellious, and God has not cast us off. And we ought to give Him praise and honor and glory. He is a great and gracious God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for what You've taught us here in Isaiah 30. Thank You for the wonderful promise that though You bring chastisement to us, yet You will not remove Your teachers from our ears. We know that especially in the form of the Holy Spirit, we have that promise. Lord, You have been good to me personally and to us. You have not given us what we deserved. You have not cast us off. You have never forsaken us, though we are often rebellious as the children of Israel were. And Lord, we give You praise and we give You glory and we recognize and confess to the fact that You are long-suffering and merciful. Now, Lord, would You help us to be obedient to You? And I pray for Your people that You'd help them and help me also. Thank You, Lord, that You will. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.